God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. This is Brother Hutchings inviting the listeners to another Watchman on the Wall program of Southwest Radio Ministries. And here now is Brother Jerry.
Thank you, Brother Hutchings. Beginning today through Wednesday, Brother Hutchings will be talking with Bill Federer about his newest book, Prayers and Presidents, Inspiring Faith from Leaders of the Past. Brother Bill is a nationally known speaker, best-selling author, and president of Amerisearch, a publishing company dedicated to researching America's noble history. Here now is Brother Hutchings and Bill Federer.
Thank you, Brother Jerry. Brother Bill, we've offered a lot of your books. You've been on the program. You've written so many great studies for our times. It seemed like you've been with us in these changing times with your books and your helps, and we just thank God for you and all the work you've done. You've been at our meetings, and I know you travel back and forth across this country speaking at conferences, and you've been one of the most sought-after speakers at patriotic rallies and Christian conferences and conventions. But we were looking for a book that would be appropriate for July, because that's the month in which we observe our nation's birthday, July the 4th. And at the last moment, someone gave me your book. I don't know where it came from, but it's just off the press. I could not think of a better book to offer in conjunction with the month in which we observe the founding of this nation than this book I hold in my hand, Prayers and Presidents. What led you to write this book?
Well, Noah, the current president decided that the National Day of Prayer would not be celebrated in the White House. He broke a tradition that every president since Harry S. Truman has had an annual National Day of Prayer event. The president had recently had his agenda promoted through the Pentagon, where Franklin Graham was disinvited for speaking at the National Day of Prayer event. And here Franklin Graham was the chairman of the National Day of Prayer Task Force. And sort of interesting, he was disinvited because he said something insulting to Islam. Now, for those that are not familiar, when Muslims take over a country, non-Muslims are forbidden to insult Islam. And so when Franklin Graham was disinvited specifically because he said something insulting to Islam, this is the enactment of the dhimmi status in America. So welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to the dhimmi status that our president is helping to introduce us moving toward a Muslim country. And then a federal judge, Barbara Crabb, decided that the National Day of Prayer was unconstitutional. And I said, that's it. I've done enough reading in America's history that I'm going to put together a book. The title of the book is Prayers and Presidents. And I read through every one of the previous presidents, their proclamations of prayer, Thanksgiving, fasting, and put it together into this book. There's a chapter on each president. And then an introduction that I bring you from colonial America up to the Revolutionary War. It's a fascinating study of how prayer was an integral part of America. And so for them to say that the National Day of Prayer is unconstitutional highlights the fact that they're simply ignoring history and trying to promote their agenda.
Yes, this is a 307-page book. It's simply titled Prayers and Presidents, going all the way back to our first president, President Washington. You know, in reading this, of course, some were Democrats, some were Republicans, and before that, what were they?
Federalists and Whigs and all kinds of different Democratic National Party and so forth. But I found it interesting, even during colonial times, they had this idea that when things were bad, they would have days of prayer. When things were real bad, they would have days of fasting and prayer. And then when the answers came, they would have days of thanksgiving. And we start during the colonial times. Matter of fact, in my book, I have a quote from the Pilgrims. One of the Pilgrim leaders, Edward Winslow, recorded that when there was a famine one time, that the Pilgrims had a day of fasting. He says this, drought and the like consideration moved not only every man privately to enter into examination of his own estate between God and his conscience, but so too humiliation before him bring ourselves together publicly before the Lord in fasting and prayer. And so there's this a private idea and then public. And so the different colonies had public days of prayer and public days of fasting. Connecticut, They proclaimed by legal authority a day every spring for fasting. It was customarily Good Friday. And then in Virginia, in 1668, the House of Burgesses, their government in Jamestown, passed an ordinance, a law. And I'm going to read an excerpt. The 27th of August is appointed as a day of humiliation, fasting, and prayer to implore God, God's mercy. If any man be found upon that day gaming, drinking, or working, works of necessity excepted, that upon such presentment, the church warden in proof, he shall be fined 100 pounds of tobacco. So if you weren't fasting in 1668, you had to pay 100 pounds of tobacco. A different era back then, prior to the 1950s, they thought it was actually healthy for you. Thankfully, we figured that out that it isn't. But this is another piece of evidence that you, when you look through colonial America, fasting was a typical endeavor. Matter of fact, Yale College in 1787, their requirements for their students said this: all scholars are obliged to attend divine service in the college chapel on the Lord's Day and on days of fasting appointed by public authority. So here the government would appoint days of fasting, and everybody was supposed to abide. One notable day of fasting, if I could jump into it, is in 1746. The French, right before the French and Indian War, had 13,000 troops on 70 ships. The French had set sail under Admiral D'Anville, and they were going to burn every New England town from Nova Scotia to Boston and New York down to Georgia. And then the governor of Massachusetts declared a day of fasting and prayer. His name was William Shirley. And the historian writes that Reverend Thomas Prince called everybody to Boston's Old South Church. And Catherine Drinker Bowen, the historian, related that as the pastor finished praying, the sky darkened, winds shrieked, church bells rang a wild and uneven sound, though no man was in the steeple. What happened was a hurricane blew up and subsequently destroyed the French fleet. 4,000 sick, 2,000 dead, including Admiral D'Anville. What was left of this fleet gathered in Nova Scotia, and the French Vice Admiral d'Estournelles threw himself on his sword. He was so depressed he wanted to kill himself. And Henry Wadsworth Longfellow wrote a poem called The Ballad of the French Fleet. He said, Admiral D'Anville had sworn by cross and crown to ravage with fire and steel our helpless Boston town. From mouth to mouth spread tidings of dismay. I stood in the Old South saying humbly, let us pray. Like a potter's vessel broke, the great ships of the line were carried away as smoke or sank in the brine. So here in 1746, it was a day of fasting and prayer that averted a wiping out of our colonies. And in the book, Noah, I take you through generation after generation of this prayer in America's history.
And looking at your book, you know, a lot of the presidents, I have not read their autobiographies or their biographies, or some of them, I'm not very well acquainted with them. After all, how many presidents have we had? 44, 45?
Well, 43 plus the current one.
So 44.
That John Bolton, who was the former U.S. ambassador to the United Nations, describes as the first post-American president.
Yes.
Because all previous American presidents spoke about American exceptionalism and the greatness of America, and we want to spread that to the world. The current president has never used that terminology.
But in reading your book, I've gone back and read some of their prayers, and I've become acquainted with some of these presidents that I knew very little about. It's a marvelous way to get acquainted with some of our past presidents. For example, William McKinley here. I really don't know much about William McKinley. I'm sure he was a great president. But I read here that you wrote here, one of his statements, made in 1898, he says, I walked the floor of the White House night after night until midnight, and I am not ashamed to tell you that I went down to my knees and prayed Almighty God for light and guidance more than one night. And one night later, it came to me that there was nothing left for us to do but to take them all and to educate the Filipinos and uplift them and civilize and Christianize them. Now, can you imagine a president saying that?
And so here, William McKinley was the president during the Spanish-American War. The Spanish had the Philippines and had Cuba and Puerto Rico, and it was during that time William McKinley. Teddy Roosevelt was his vice president. Of course, Teddy Roosevelt led the Rough Riders down there to San Juan Hill there in Cuba. But it was during William McKinley's time that America got the protectorate of the Philippines. And yes, you're right. Here he is saying that he was trying to decide what to do with the Philippines. He says, yes, let's take them all and then educate the Filipinos, uplift them, civilize, and Christianize them.
Yes, and says he prayed, and God gave him the answer to what their stand and their mission there, what it would be. You look at these prayers of our president and how they depend upon God for light. And I'm amazed now that our current president says this is no longer a Christian nation.
Right. It is interesting that you look at the secular polls, the Pew Religious Landscape Survey, which was published in the USA Today. This poll done in 2008 said that 78% of Americans identify themselves as Christian. 78% of Americans in 2008 identified themselves as Christian. 52% Protestant, 24% Catholic, 2% Eastern Orthodox or other, and a few other percentages. But 78%, I think, is a majority. 2% of Americans identify themselves as Mormon, 2% Jewish, 0.5% Hindu, 0.5% Buddhist. Only 1.6% of Americans identify themselves as atheists, and of course 0.6% Muslim. But it's interesting, what do you call it when 1.6% forces its will on 78%? When the atheists get to force their minority view on the entire country, we're no longer a government of the people, by the people, and for the people, like Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. So it's important for us to know our heritage so that we can help pass it on to our kids.
Here's another president. I'm just thumbing here through your book. I haven't pre-marked anything in your book. And that just shows what a great book this is, because regardless where you turn, you're learning something about our past presidents and how they depended upon God in their service as a president of this country. Now, William Harrod Howard Taft, you know, frankly, I don't know a lot about Mr. Taft and his reign, but I find out here what kind of a man he was, really, as president of the United States. You have here on page 145, National Day of Thanksgiving Proclamation. This was on November the 15th, 1909. William Harrod Taft, our president, made this proclamation. The people of the United States are wont to meet in their usual place of worship on a day of Thanksgiving appointed by the civil magistrate to return thanks to God for the great mercies and benefits they have enjoyed during the past year. We have been highly blessed. It is altogether fitting that we should humbly, gratefully acknowledge the divine source of these blessings. Therefore, I hereby appoint a day of general thanksgiving, and I call upon the people on that day, laying aside their usual vocations, to repair to their churches and unite in appropriate service for praise and thanks to Almighty God. It's just amazing how every president, although they weren't known, some of them, to be great men of faith or greatly religious, but in times of concerns for the country, they always turned to God.
Well, they did. And in this book, there's a chapter on every one of the past presidents. And of course, Lincoln is the one who made the annual Day of Thanksgiving and Prayer an annual event. So every president from Abraham Lincoln up until now has had a Day of Thanksgiving to Almighty God. But one of the things I found interesting is if we go back to colonial America, that we had the French and Indian War in the 1750s and 60s. And after the war, the British decided to keep troops on American soil. They wanted Americans to pay for those troops. We had no representation in Parliament. So they're pushing all these taxes, tea taxes, salt tax, sugar tax, Stamp Act tax. And that's when the Boston Tea Party took place. Guess what? Americans don't like to be taxed all the way from our beginning. So 342 chests of East India Tea Company tea was thrown into the Boston Harbor. The king didn't like the fact that there was a Tea Party movement and tried to crack down to shut down the Tea Party movement, calling them a bunch of radicals. And he decided to blockade the Boston Harbor on June 1st, 1774. Well, the next colony was Virginia. And Thomas Jefferson is in the Virginia Assembly. And lo and behold, Thomas Jefferson comes up with the idea to have a day of fasting, humiliation, and prayer. So he drafts this proclamation. It is introduced by Robert Nicholas Carter, who is the treasurer of the Virginia House of Burgesses, and it was supported by Patrick Henry, Richard Henry Lee, George Mason, and it passes unanimously. So on the day, June 1st, 1774, all these Virginia legislators gather there in Williamsburg at their legislature, and they march down the street, led by the pastor, led by the Speaker of the House with the mace, you know, that big stick with the ball on top to show authority, and they march down to Bruton Parish Church, and they have a church service. And this is an excerpt from Thomas Jefferson's Proclamation of Fasting and Prayer. It says, "This House, being deeply impressed with the apprehension of the great dangers to be derived to the British America." Now, this was going into effect the same day Boston's harbor was blockaded. It says, "In our sister colony of Massachusetts, we deem it highly necessary that the first day of June be set apart by members of this House as a day of fasting, humiliation, and prayer, devoutly to implore divine interposition for averting the heavy calamity which threatens destruction of our civil rights." So here, Thomas Jefferson had this day of fasting and prayer. The governor, but by the way, George Washington writes in his journal, June 1st, 1774, "went to church, fasted all day." So George Washington observed this day of prayer, of fasting. And the Virginia royal governor was Lord Dunmore. Now, again, this is during colonial times. People didn't vote for their governor. The king appointed the governor. So this king-appointed royal governor, Lord Dunmore, interpreted this proclamation of fasting as a veiled protest of the king's decision to blockade Boston's harbor. And so this royal governor decides to retaliate and disband the House of Burgesses, and he tells them all to go home. And so instead of going home, they go down the street to Raleigh Tavern there in Williamsburg. Sir Walter Raleigh was the guy that founded Virginia way, way back when. And they decide to plan a Continental Congress. And so the next year, they all meet for the first Continental Congress. So they eventually decided to have a Declaration of Independence. So it is argued that we wouldn't have a declaration had it not been for the Continental Congress, and we would not have had a Continental Congress had it not been for Thomas Jefferson's proclamation of fasting and prayer. So when they try to say, well, Jefferson was this deist, it's like, hello, here he was, an Anglican. See, you couldn't hold office in Virginia unless you were an Anglican. You had to take the oath of supremacy, acknowledging the king as the head of the church. And so George Washington, Patrick Henry, George Mason, Thomas Jefferson were all faithful Anglicans. Otherwise, they couldn't even have been involved in the government. Well, what I do in the book, Prayers and Presidents, is I take you through the coming up to the war. So in 1775, John Hancock is the president of the Massachusetts Provincial Congress, and he decides to have a day of fasting and prayer in Massachusetts. He says, "In circumstances dark as these, it becomes us as men and Christians to reflect that whilst every prudent measure should be taken to ward off the impending judgment, the 11th of May next be set apart as a day of public humiliation, fasting, and prayer." Then the governor of Connecticut, Jonathan Trumbull, has a day of fasting and prayer. Then June 12, 1775, less than 2 months after the Battle of Lexington and Concord, where the shot was heard around the world, John Hancock is now the president of the Continental Congress. And he has the Continental Congress declare a day of fasting and prayer. He writes, "Congress, considering the present critical, alarming, and calamitous state, do earnestly recommend Thursday the 12th of July, 1775, be observed by the inhabitants of all the English colonies as a day of public humiliation, fasting, and prayer, that we may with united hearts and voices confess and deplore our many sins." So again, we're setting a track record that prayer is not unconstitutional. Georgia does the same thing, and the royal governor of Georgia declares a day of fasting. And then June 12th, 1775, John Adams writes a letter to Abigail, and he says this, "We have appointed a continental fast. Millions will be upon their knees before the great Creator, imploring his forgiveness and blessings, his smiles on America's consolant arms." So here's the Continental Congress having a day of fasting. The journals of Congress talk about them going to church. And then this is interesting, Noah, just a few months before the Declaration of Independence, the same Continental Congress unanimously passes, again, a day of fasting and prayer. It was introduced by General William Livingston, passes unanimously, and this is what it said. The Congress desires that all people of all ranks and degrees be duly impressed with a sense of God's superintending providence and their duty devoutly to rely on his aid and direction, do earnestly recommend Friday, the 17th of May, 1776, be observed by the colonies as a day of humiliation, fasting, and prayer, that we may with united hearts confess and bewail our manifold sins and transgressions, and by sincere repentance and amendment of life, appease God's righteous displeasure, and it ends with this, through the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ, obtain our pardon and forgiveness. They were all Christian, Catholic, Protestant, Quakers, Baptists, you know, they were Presbyterian, they were all Christian, Anglicans. So then they get this order of fasting to George Washington. And so this is George Washington telling his troops to observe this day of fasting. The Continental Congress, having ordered Friday the 17th to be observed as a day of fasting, humiliation, and prayer, humbly to supplicate the mercies of Almighty God that it would please him to pardon all our manifold sins and transgressions, to prosper the arms of the United Colonies, and finally to establish the peace and freedom of America upon a solid and lasting foundation, the general commands all officers and soldiers to pay strict obedience to the orders of the Continental Congress, and that by their unfeigned and pious observance of their religious duties, they may incline the Lord and giver of victory to prosper their arms. Here is the Continental Congress and George Washington having the troops fast and pray. How come whenever we see, you know, all the movies about the 4th of July and the signing of the Declaration, we never hear about them fasting and praying?
Thank you, Bill. This is a book I think that everyone will want. When it came to my desk, I was looking for a book for July. I immediately looked at it and just felt in my heart that everyone who supported our ministry is going to want a copy of this book. Brother Jerry is going to come now and tell you the number to call or the address to write to get your copy. And we're indebted to you, Brother Bill, for your work in making this possible. But you'll be back with us on the broadcast tomorrow, so you be listening.
Amen to that, Brother Hutchings. But friends, you don't have to wait to get the new book, Prayers and Presidents, Inspiring Faith from Leaders of the Past. The 307-page book is offered in appreciation of a $25 contribution in the United States, $27 in Canada. To get it, phone 1-800-652-1144. Write to Southwest Radio Ministries, Post Office Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma, 73008. Or visit the website at swrc.com. This book's a great source of inspiration for any student of history. Don't miss getting it. You may also want the three programs in this series. If so, they're available on CD or tape for an offering of $17 in the U.S., $18 in Canada. This program is on this station by your tax-deductible contributions. Please let us know the call letters of the station when you contact us. We especially need to hear from those of you listening over any of the UCR network outlets. Be sure to tell us you listen over UCR. Again, to get your personal copy of Prayers and Presidents for a gift of $25 in the U.S., $27 in Canada, please call 1-800-652-1144. Write to Southwest Radio, Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma. The zip code is 73008. The website is at swrc.com. If you haven't pre-registered for the Wake Up America Conference in Oklahoma City, August 6th and 7th, today would be a good time to do that. Stay tuned now for a Bible in the News report over most of these stations, and join Brother Hutchings and Bill Federer tomorrow for your Watchman on the Wall program, a production of Southwest Radio Ministries. It's time for Southwest Radio Ministries' Bible in the News report, a feature of your Watchman on the Wall program. With today's report, here is board member Jerry Tyson.
Most of us are simple folk. One is one and two is two. Red is stop and green is go. Not so simple are the various initiatives being taken in America that raise considerable concern. One in particular relates to the definition of marriage. Some things should be easy. A man and a woman get married. they become a family, possibly blessed with children. The web service OneNewsNow.com, June 23, 2010, carried an article about the Presidential Father's Day proclamation, which raised eyebrows around the nation. I'm quoting, "In his official June 18th proclamation honoring fathers, the president acknowledged that, quote, nurturing families come in many forms, and in that list he included two fathers. Peter Sprigg, senior fellow for policy studies at the Family Research Council, tells One News Now, the president should have used the proclamation to celebrate the existence of fathers in the lives of their children rather than promote a controversial political and social agenda. If he's going to mention the partner of a father at all, it should be to note that children do best with their own married mother and father, and the best thing that a father can do for his child is to marry the mother of that child." Sprigg also said Mr. Obama is endorsing the agenda of his allies to completely restructure the family. Tim Wildman, the president of the American Family Association, also takes issue with Obama's reference to same-sex parents, calling it a sad day for the American family when the president of the country uses the occasion as an excuse to promote the radical homosexual agenda. Said Wildman, "Virtually all Americans have the common sense to recognize that children need both a mother and a father. But here we have the leader of our nation celebrating sexual behavior, which is contrary to nature, and pushing a household structure that we know is harmful to children. It is not the first time this president has imposed his social agenda on an otherwise family observance." Briggs points out that President Obama made reference to two mothers in his Mother's Day proclamation, but no one picked up on it because that was the weekend the Elena Kagan Supreme Court nomination was making headlines. Oh, where to begin? Genesis 2 seems a good place, verses 23 and 24. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." What fools men can be to think that they have a better idea than the Creator's.
That's today's Bible in the News Report, a presentation of Southwest Radio Ministries. Each month we publish a Bible in the News magazine with stories from Brother Noah Hutchings, Dr. Larry Spargimino, Dr. Bob Glaze, and me. I'm Jerry Giltner. Each story that was presented in a particular month is included. The publication is available on a subscription basis for $35 annually to get all 12 issues. However, in order to allow you to sample the magazine before making a decision about getting it every month, we'll be happy to send you a complimentary copy. To get it, phone 1-800-652-1144. Contact us right away for your complimentary copy of the Bible in the News publication. And be here for the next Watchman on the Wall program, when once again we'll bring you a Bible in the News report, a service of Southwest Radio Ministries.